Well, Jean grew her sharing on the children and students in Anaheim, California, on the afternoon of August 29, 1989. Title of the message is Bringing Children to Christ. Scripture verses are 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Acts chapter 2, verse 39, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16.
After the age of innocence in the garden was over, then we come in to the stage of the human cycle. After the fall, man's conscience, the conscience of his created human spirit, became activated. The spirit was deadened, but the conscience was activated. And that conscience was God's preserving element in the human vessel. There's still something there. Now I'm not talking about regenerated children or people. I'm talking about human beings. In every human being, the spirit is dead, yes, by the fall. But there's a conscience. There's still some function there. The created human conscience in every human being. But that created human conscience has to be trained. Conscience means with knowledge. Conscience, with knowledge. Right? That means the conscience only functions according to what it's taught. That's why we have to teach the children to train their conscience. We have to teach them the moral law of God. In the New Testament, the moral law of God is not only repeated, but uplifted. In the Matthew Life Study, Brother Lee gave marvelous messages on this. God never abrogates the moral law. The only commandment of the ten that's not repeated in the New Testament is keeping the Sabbath, because now we have the Lord's Day. But all the other nine commandments are repeated. And even the blessing is given stronger to the children who would honor their parents with a strong blessing, and so on. All of the points of the moral law are strengthened and uplifted in the New Testament. They're never done away with. So the first thing is the moral law, God's moral law, the standard of his righteousness and holiness, is for human beings. You say, well, we can't keep it. But we can train the conscience with it. So that when we don't keep it, we know it. Today, the young people, they don't know they're wrong.
Right.
They don't know. They can do the most shameful, sinful things with no consciousness. Their conscience is fully deadened, darkened, by not being trained. By not being trained. 40 years ago, 50 years ago, when I was in elementary school, society trained my conscience. In public school in New York City, every class had a Bible on the desk. Every class. This is in the 40s. Every assembly of the whole school was open with a reading from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Whether the teacher or the principal were Protestant, Catholic, or Jew, it didn't make any difference. We were taught what's right and what's wrong. We were taught in school there's a God in the universe. And you have to do good or you'll be in trouble with him. When I graduated from the eighth grade in New York City, they used to rotate the speaker, the guest speaker. One time the priest would come from the Catholic Church, one time the rabbi would come, and one time the Protestant minister would come. All giving some good talk to the children in the 8th grade, graduating, going to high school. We had 8th grades of elementary school then. I could never forget Pastor Sartorio, Paul Sartorio of the First Methodist Church, an unbelieving pastor, not regenerate, a liberal to the uttermost. He gave us a talk from Micah. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. I could never forget. That's 1949. It's now 1989.
Wow.
40 years ago, I can remember. I remember sitting there listening to it. Yet do justly. You have to be right in your dealings with people. Love mercy. You have to treat other people mercifully. And walk humbly with God. You have to answer to God someday. Yeah. This is society was built up to such an extent. Of course, while we were there, hearing such a thing in public school, over in Manhattan at Columbia Teachers College, a man by the name of John Dewey was there, doing something. And 20 years later, the generation of the 60s was the fruit of what he was doing in the 40s. It takes 20 years for the educational philosophy to get from the ivy tower down to the grassroots. Okay, I don't want to get into that. But my point is that we were trained. Listen. When we were kids on the street, if my brother and I were fighting, any adult coming by would say, "Stop that," and we would stop. Any adult, whether they knew us or they didn't know us. Adults preserved the morality of the kids. You see kids, as adults in those days, you saw a kid doing something, you'd tell them, "Don't do that." Anyway, they wouldn't do it while you were there. But that shows, this was the training of the conscience. It didn't make me good. I was very annoying. It didn't make me good, but it made me know I was wrong every time I was wrong. Listen, that's preparing the way for the convicting spirit to come.
Amen.
Our goal is not good human beings. Our goal is the divine treasure for the spirit to come. And that's why it's so hard when you go to today's young people. You talk to them about God, they don't care about God. You talk to them about sin, they don't care about sin. You talk to them about anything, they don't care except about their pleasure. And then in the 60s, even we got into telling people Jesus satisfies. I never forget one day, Brother Lee sat downstairs with us in the elders' meeting. We had had a love feast the previous Saturday night. And he said, "Jesus satisfies. Jesus, I'm tired of Jesus satisfies. Why don't we tell people that there's a righteous God who's going to judge the world of sin and righteousness and judgment?" Which shocked us, because somehow we get influenced a little bit. Jesus does satisfy, and we are empty vessels. We do need to be filled, and sometimes that's the only thing you can find in them to touch. But the conscience must be trained. Let's come back to our children. The conscience must be trained. There is right and there is wrong in the moral law of God. It won't make them good, but it will make them know when they're wrong. If we can do that, that's a big thing. I never forget, in 1977, we had a junior high meeting here that was in a kind of chaos. And I observed it from another room one day, without them knowing I was there. And then, about halfway through, it was a mess. The kids are popping back, the serving ones running in and out of the room, everything was going on. Right downstairs here. I shouldn't expose Anaheim so much. But anyway, what bothered me was not that, because kids are naughty. I expect them to be naughty. Don't go home and tell the kids that. But what bothered me was, I got up and I opened the door and I walked into the room and nothing changed. Nothing changed. That means no conscience, either with the serving ones or with the children. When we were kids and the teacher left the room, there was chaos in the room. But when we heard her footsteps in the hallway, everybody sat up straight and stopped doing whatever they were doing. That's the conscience. Don't you realize? That's the conscience. A trained conscience. Not a regenerated spirit. A trained human conscience. It preserves from a lot of things. I got preserved from corrupt. I was naughty, yes, but I was not corrupted. I was not corrupted. I didn't do the corrupting things. No. I just couldn't. My conscience was trained. One time, let me tell you one of the bad things I did. My father had one rule, no movies. No movies. And I begged, and I tried this, and I tried that. I tried this with my mother. You know, my mother was a softie, my father was strict. So I tried. She said, your father says. So one day, I figured out a way. I called to my friend's house, and I said, "Mom, I'm over at Michael's house after school to play today. Okay, can I stay a while?" He said, "Yes." Then I went to the movie. He invited me, and he paid. You want to know something? I had a headache for 3 days. Not from anything physiological, but because my conscience bothered me the whole time. I went home. I couldn't sleep that night. I had a headache. not from being in the theater, but my conscience. So I didn't go again. Anyway, it did preserve me a little bit, right? I would not, but that conscience was there working because there had been some kind of training. Whether you agree with the standard or you don't agree with it, there was a standard in my father's house, and I knew what it was. Certain things never came into my, no guns came into my father's house, no comic books came in, no movies. This was his standard. I went across the street and read comic books and played with guns at my friend's house. But in my father's house, there was something there. That trained my conscience. The moral law of God. We must use the moral law of God to train the conscience of the young people. This is to preserve their human vessel. Then, we need the proper use of culture. Now I'm going to read you something. There's a reference here to a Colossians life study. You see, okay, should take it easy a little bit. When Brother Lee was in the Colossians training, of course, Christ versus culture, right? So eventually, the one serving with the children said, "We're doing something wrong. We shouldn't be teaching the kids these things. We should only teach them Christ." So some brothers went to Brother Lee. Some brothers. I was one. And I said, "Brother Lee, what about this?" I had my feeling, but I said, "Okay, brother, we just presented to Brother Lee." He said, no, that's wrong not to teach them culture and ethics and morality. He said, you have to. So in the Colossians Life Study, message 49, on page 425, it says this: if after reading these messages on Christ versus culture, Christian parents tell their children that they no longer need culture, this will be a serious mistake. Without culture, children would act like animals. Children must be raised according to the standards of culture. Before they are of a proper age to receive Christ, the children must be built up in culture. The more the children are trained according to culture, the better it will be for them. The children must be trained to honor their parents, to love their brothers and sisters, to behave properly toward their neighbors, to be good students in school, to obey all laws, and to respect their teachers and other adults. The children today get this kind of training anywhere else? No. But this is the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
We have to train the children this way. Because, listen to this, because children are too young to behave according to Christ, they must be taught to behave according to culture. If we did not have culture, we would be barbarians. The use of culture can be compared to the function of the law in Scripture. The law was decreed by God. Romans 7:12 says that the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Used rightly, the law kept God's chosen people in custody until the coming of Christ. Rich families in ancient times had custodians who exercised custody over the children. In like manner, culture keeps children in custody today. Then he goes on to point out, but it was misused in the church in Colossae, you see. And the Judaizers misused it, overusing it, right? And this came into the church. So he goes on to say, although culture is right and necessary, it is also subject to misuse and can actually keep people from Christ. Culture should be used to keep the children until they are able to receive Christ and live according to Christ. Until they're able to receive Christ and until they're able to live according to Christ. Children need to be preserved by culture while they are growing up. Okay, here. As Moses gave the commandments to God's chosen people, parents must give commandments to their children. There you have the moral law. But when children are able to realize their need for Christ and repent, we should minister the rich Christ to them and help them to receive Him. We should tell our children that the culture we gave them was only good for a certain time and that now they need to receive Christ. Hence, culture is used by God through parents to keep their children in custody until the time comes for them to receive the Lord. It is important to see this proper use of culture. That was 1979. Colossians Oh, this was a message given in Seattle in September 1979. So, we have to have the proper use of culture, the teaching in behavior, the teaching in relationships, the teaching in respect, the teaching in all the areas. And this trains the conscience. This trains the conscience. These things are related. It's hard to separate them. The conscience, the moral law, the culture, and then ethics. By building them up in ethics. By building them up in ethics. Proper behavior. The moral law, the culture, and ethics. These three things preserve the human vessel until they're able to receive Christ and live by Christ. Sometimes the children receive Christ when they're quite young. They're not yet able to live by Christ. So to tell a little 10-year-old child to walk in the Spirit, turn to their spirit, as some parents have done, it won't work. They don't have even the human capacity to know the Lord in their spirit. How do I know that? Look at your experience and my experience. How long does it take us to learn? And we're adults. I don't mean we shouldn't teach them something, but you can't expect that much. So tell you the truth, I'm never bothered when children are naughty. But I'm bothered if they don't know they're naughty. You see what I'm getting at? I'm very bothered when they don't know it. When you say something to them and they don't know it. It's the nature of children to be naughty. I now have grandchildren. My 2.5-year-old grandson was with us recently. His mother is very bothered because he's always into things. Hey, I'm not bothered at all. It's not that I'm a soft old man. You believe me, you'll find out this time I'm not. But this is the nature of little boys. Right, especially little boys. Little girls are good. Little Melissa, she's an angel. But that little Nathan, he's a rascal. Right? He's so full of energy, so active, always into something. But when I say, Nathan, he stops. That's good. I like that. Not because it's me, but because his conscience is trained. It's being trained. He's just a little boy, but it's being trained. You see? Then you kind of... Sometimes he's just done something that I didn't know about. Then he'll come in and he'll look at me out of the side of me. Then I know right away. That's his conscience. That's his conscience. I'm happy for that. You see, we have to use culture, but then when the time comes, we have to tell him culture's no good. Now you need Christ. I did this. I did this at my daughter's wedding. I stood up and told her, her husband came from a very good family in Albuquerque, and my daughter Becky was raised up very strictly, very proper, as far as we could do anything. Of course, they're both fallen, then they got saved. But on their wedding day, I told them, okay, now you've both been raised up in very proper, good families with a strong family culture. That has preserved you for the Lord's purpose. But now don't trust in that. Now you need to experience Christ in your spirit.
Amen.
Especially to stay married. I gave a strong word. That's what Broly's talking about. To preserve them and keep them and bring them to a certain point. Then tell them, okay, this is just the child conductor. But now you're on your own. So you need Christ. You're out of my house. As long as the children are in the household, they're under this umbrella of the family culture. Once they're out on their own, then they have to experience Christ and find Christ. Of course, both of them had some experience of Christ and the Spirit and so on. I don't mean they didn't. But I gave them a final cut. Cut the apron string. Right? Cut that dependence. Because very often, when there is a strong culture, preserving culture, built up in a family especially, then it becomes a frustration to experience in Christ. Because we live according to culture, not according to Christ. And I can testify, I went through that. And I wanted to help my children, when they get married, to know this. So, this is the child conductor.
to bring them from Adam to Christ, to preserve this human vessel by training the conscience with the moral law, with culture, and with ethics. So this is the first part of our job. And this is the side that has been very, very, very neglected. This is the side. We've had saints teaching 5 and 6 year old kids life studies, telling them to turn to their spirit, telling them all the spiritual terminology that we get from the ministry. And they're little barbarians. Some of them, I don't want them in my house. Because I love kids. But no, this is a shame to us. So our job is to bring all these children from Adam to Christ. First of all, by preserving the human earthen vessel. Secondly, we must prepare them to receive the divine treasure. Acts 2:39. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter was speaking and the Spirit was poured out, and the crowd said, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to as many." But my point is this phrase, to you and to your children. Listen, as believing parents, as believing saints in the church life, we have to believe and infuse this promise into them, that God's salvation is for them. And I don't mean being saved from hell. The promise that came on the day of Pentecost was God's full salvation. The Spirit was outpoured, they repented and were baptized, and the church was formed. This is God's full salvation. To believe, to be baptized, to be filled, and to be in the church. This is God's full salvation. And that promise is for us and for our children. And we need to help the parents, and we as parents need to believe the promise. We need to believe the promise. 10 years ago, more than that now, 15 years ago, there was a teaching among us that as long as we, the parents, are absolute for Christ and the church, God will save our children someday. And a whole generation of children went to the world. I can give you statistics, I know the facts. You see, this is not the age of miracles, this is the age of human cooperation. We need to bring our children to Christ. We need to bring them. If you don't bring them, who's going to bring them?
Right.
You believe me, once they get out of your hand and get into the world, it's hard for anybody to bring them. Because of what they heard in the church life, and then they go to the world, it somewhat immunizes them to the Spirit's working.
This is the end of 5:1. For the remainder of the message, please turn the cassette over.
They got a kind of knowledge, premature knowledge, that makes it hard for them to be touched. And it's been very, very hard to rescue children who've grown up in the church life and gone to the world. The Lord is still merciful. We still need to pray. And I can tell you stories. We still need to believe the Lord. Even after many years, we have to believe the Lord and pray. But it's much better not to let them out the back door. Just consider how much effort, those of you who've done any door knocking or done any community gospel work, how much effort and time and labor you spend to get one person in the front door. Well, listen, in the church in Taipei, with 5,000 meetings, they have 10,000 children. If they just take care of the children, they're guaranteed 20% increase a year. 1,000 a year, 10 years, after 10 years. 1,000 a year being saved and baptized and added into the church body. What's wrong with that? They're 10 years to do the job. If we, Brother Lee, said a number of times, we're so stupid.
We leave our children home with the TV to go out and preach the gospel and knock on doors. I don't mean we shouldn't preach the gospel and knock on doors. That's what you're going to be doing. But if we do only that and don't do this, then we're stupid. So there need to be some in every place that are burdened to take care of the children. Listen, they're in our hands. You have 10 years to do the job. Don't you think you can do something in 10 years? I can do something. I may be the worst farmer in the world, but I can raise one crop in 10 years. Right? So we need to believe that the promise is for our children, all of the saints' children, whether they look promising or they don't look promising. Sometimes the promising ones are a big disappointment, and the ones that don't seem promising become very useful to the Lord. Don't judge by the appearance. The naughty kids and the good kids came off the same tree. Just different branches of the same tree. Don't trust the goodness. Don't be so bothered with the naughtiness. Just believe. Believe. Actually, because I were a naughty one, because I was a naughty one, I think it's easier to get the naughty one. The good ones don't think they need to be saved. They have their goodness. All I had was my naughtiness. I knew I needed Christ. I knew it. So I was very responsive to the gospel. My conscience was very sensitive. And I had a real salvation. A real experience of the Lord when I was quite young. I was under 10 years of age. I consecrated for the first time when I was 13 years of age. A real consecration. A real consecration. I'm not being proud, I'm just saying. Don't be disappointed. I still was naughty. But gradually, of course, I learned to experience that. So where are we? Believing and infusing the promise. Then you have 2 Timothy 3:14-16. And 3:15 says that from a babe, you Timothy, from a babe you have known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Our use of the scriptures must be to make them wise unto salvation. We're not here to give them premature doctrinal knowledge. We're not here just to teach them all the things about the Bible in an objective mental way. We have to dole out. We have to use the scriptures in such a way, in such a living way, that it makes them wise unto salvation. And it's possible, because Timothy experienced that. So we have to even consider how we use the scriptures. When I was between the ages of 10 and 15, my family was in a brethren assembly. And I learned the typology of the tabernacle, and I learned a lot of things. Then, when we began to come this way of the Lord's recovery, in the preliminary stages in New York, when I was in college, I took care of the junior highest, so I taught them the typology of the tabernacle. And they learned all the points, and they went to the world. And afterwards, I had a deep problem with the Lord. And I got to realize, no, that way is wrong. Let me tell you now, the last point, the way of Christianity is wrong. We're not here taking the Christianity way. Setting up Sunday schools, teaching a kind of objective salvation. No, we're not doing that. We're making them wise unto salvation by giving some word to open their heart and eyes to God. We care for that inner part of their being, to open it up. So some light can come in. Yes, it does involve some knowledge of God. We have to teach them God is the creator. We have to teach them man is special in God's creation. The Bible says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. That's what they have to know. We have to make God-fearers out of our children. Amen. Cornelius, in Acts, was a God-fearer. He prayed, he gave to the poor, And God heard the prayers of this unregenerated man. Quite amazing. You ever think about that? Because he was a God-fearer. So we need to give them the scripture, some word. But we need to give them a word to open their heart and eyes to God. I had a bunch of smart kids in New York in junior high when I taught the typology of the tabernacle, and they'd sit there looking around the room, and, you know, I'd be talking away, and I'd say, okay, so-and-so, tell me, what did I just say? And they'd rattle it all back. They'd give it all back to me. It all got into them. I would test them. I thought they were, you know, not paying attention. And I was tougher then than I am now, Lamar. And I was, but they got it all. Then that was wrong. I repented to the Lord. Then finally I realized I have to help them to be saved. And I tried. And they did get saved, except for one. One girl I could never forget, Elaine. She was a very fine family. And one day, I knew she was touched. And so after the class was over, I spent time with her. But she wouldn't believe. She was 15. She wouldn't believe. And after that time passed, she stopped coming. And when she was 19, she died of an overdose of drugs. And I just was shocked. And I repented to the Lord. Is there anything I could have done differently? So I got very burdened about this man. He's alive, you know. He's alive, you know. And in our family and in other families, we've had children, young children, taken from us. We had an 11-year-old girl taken to the Lord. So you don't know how much time you have. But she really experienced the Lord before the Lord took her. Praise the Lord for that. But you never know. Elaine, she wept, but she wouldn't believe. Whether she did in some moment of desperation before she died, I don't know. But anyway, at 19, she was gone. A very good man. So, saints, we have to open their heart and their eyes. It's not knowledge. It's not information you're giving. It's to open them. Open them. Open up this vessel. And then leading them to be saved and to be baptized. So, this is our real burden. And we have found out from experience in the last 12 years that if we do a regular, steady, year in, year out, month in, month out, week in, week out job with our children, we can help them all to be saved and baptized before they go to junior high. Then you're going to tell me about God's predestination. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Anyway, God's election is with God. So we have to believe the promise that all our children can be saved. That's our responsibility. I tell all the parents, the time to believe in God's sovereignty is when you're a grandparent. You've done everything you can do. Then the rest is up to God. And some are for the Lord and some are not for the Lord. But whether they're for the Lord or not for the Lord, they can all be saved before they get to junior high. Don't ask me to explain it, but we have experienced it. Ultimately, who will be for the Lord in the church life? Who won't be? My own family, we have kids. Three of us are here in the church life, and one, after being saved, while he was in my father's house, he went to the world. 25 years he's been in the world. Every day, my mother still prays for him. She still believes he'll come back. After 25 years of being in the world, one day, in the last year or two, my mother was visiting him. You know what, after supper, he said, Mom, do you have your hymn book? She almost fell off the chair. She said, yeah, what? He said, let's sing some hymns. After 25 years. And they sat there and sang hymns. And that's been almost 2 years now. No more hymns. But anyway, something's still there. So she's still believing. But anyway, we've got to lead them. Who'll be for the Lord? Who won't be for the Lord? God's sovereignty, God's election, all of that. Just take care of our responsibility. Why am I telling all you this? Most of you are not married. Because you're going to be raising up new churches. You have to help others. How to take care of the children properly? When you go raising up churches, there are going to be children there. And you don't have any experience. You don't have any children. But you can go with some realization of at least what we should be doing here. And you can pass on to the parents something. And you can, maybe some of you would pick up a burden in a particular way for the children's work. Tell you the truth, just like the high school work, the junior high work, the college work, we need some who would pick up a burden for the children's work. Now, I'm not promoting, but I'm just presenting this thing to you. In the Lord's recovery, we need such a thing. There is a desperate need. There's a desperate need. The parents need that. The children need that. We all want to be on the front line. And I'd like you all to go to the front line. But still, I hope some would help us close the back door.
Amen.
So while you're bringing people in the front door, we don't lose out of the back door as much as we bring in the front door.
Amen.
How stupid. Well, he said stupid. That's his word, not mine. He said, how stupid. We let the children go. We labor so hard to get one family, and we let five children go that are in our hands. And we have 10 years to do something with. Roughly from the age of 2 or 3 until the age of 13, this is the crucial age. Of course, for the mothers, birth is the crucial age. The mothers have to put something into them. But then, the ability to be with other children and to be helped in some kind of way, the ways we'll come to later in our sessions of fellowship. But I'd just like to present you, so, okay, Romans 3, 2 peaks. The first 10 years, that's from 2 or 3, age 2, say, or 3, from the 3-year-old up to 13, to believe and be baptized. Before junior high. This is our strong goal.
Mm-hmm.
Believe and be baptized before junior high. Bring the elementary students to know the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Bring them to know He's living in them. Bring them to know Christ as Spirit and life, not in an objective way. So, for us to do that, we have to experience the Lord, not in an objective way. We have to be living. We have to know the Lord as Spirit and as life. We have to minister such a Christ. Does that mean we don't give them any truth? No, no, we have the summer school of truth. But that's not for information. That's for life and Spirit. The words that I have spoken unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. If we are living and in the Spirit, then our speaking will be Spirit and life. And if we're not, then our speaking will be objective knowledge. It all is up to us. You may do the same thing, and one way is Spirit and life, and the other way is dead knowledge. And outwardly it looks the same. So it's not a difference in method or technique. It's a difference in person, in you and me, and we who do it. We have to be different. So this is the first goal. 10 years, by the age of 12 or 13, to believe and be baptized. Then, junior high school, college, another 10 years. To lead them what? To be full-time trainees. That's our second goal. We have the full expectation and anticipation that we would raise up year after year, crop after crop, another crop of full-time trainees.
Amen.
We do have such an expectation. And the enemy hates this. That's why he attacked the training so much. You don't know what the enemy has done here in putting things into the minds of our high school and college students to frustrate them toward this kind of training. And Francis and I have been laboring mightily since we came here to wash away, wash away, wash away, wash away. The enemy knows what's crucial to the Lord's interest. Full-time training is crucial. Whether they will be full-time for their whole life or not, that's another matter. That's altogether up to the Lord's leading. But for all of our young people to participate in such a training and to give a year or 2 years of their life for the Lord's interest, to gain the Lord and to gain some experience in helping others, my goodness, if year after year all our young people went through this, even 1 year, 6 months of training and 6 months of practice.
Right.
My goodness, what a recovery we'll have in 10 years.
Amen. Amen.
This is our expectation.
Amen.
This is our vision, saints, for our children. So, the elementary students are left out. Okay, so bring the elementary students to know the Lord. Okay, then points 2, 3, and 4 actually
apply not just to elementary, but to high school. Apply to high school. And there should be another division in here. This, to bring them to know he's living in them, to know Christ's spirit in life. This is for the junior high and high schoolers. Okay, the outline's not so clear, sorry. That's in the next 10 years, actually. Then finally, we have to bring the college students into the real practice of the church life. Mm-hmm. By the time they're in college, if we teach them to know Christ as spirit and life, to know he's living in them, not in an objective way, in junior high and in high school, by the time they're in college, all the college students should be in the real practice of the church life. Mm-hmm. And then they can be learning how to follow the Spirit according to the word of the Bible. And then they can be helped to utterly forsake the world. There's two things in the Lord's recovery. Recently, Brother Lee told me. When the Lord's recovery began with Brother Nee in China 60-some-odd years ago, two things they rejected. Number one, they absolutely rejected the world. Any worldly ways. And secondly, they rejected Christianity's way. For the way of the Lord's recovery. Christianity has a way of using the world as a kind of inducement to young people. And actually, it corrupts them and frustrates them from God's purpose. So the world and Christianity are mixed together. And you haven't lived long enough, but I have. In my lifetime, I have seen this thing go down the hill fast. When I was in the Baptist church in the 40s, there was a real separation from the world. A real seeking. There were many, many, many seeking people after the world. And then in the Brethren, 5 years in the Brethren Assembly, it was so. In the 40s. But today, then I watched. I grew up with many young people, and I watched them. And over the years, the way that they have taken. No. The world's way, we won't take. And we need to help all our young people to utterly forsake the world. Utterly forsake the world.
Amen.
And we, in our way, absolutely reject the Christianity way with our children. So we're not here setting up Sunday school, setting up programs in the way the Christianity does. No. These two things, Lowly pointed out, especially with the children. This was in this context. We were talking about the children's work. He said we must absolutely reject the Christianity way with our young people. So we need to very much seek after the Lord for the Lord's way. And we do need a new start in this whole matter. We need to bring all our children's junior high school, and college work into the new way.
Yeah.
We need it delivered from all the old ones. Now that doesn't mean we'll go back and stop everything we're doing and don't do anything. No. But we need to really be desperate to seek after the Lord. And I have a full expectation as we have more fellowship with you, especially among the brothers in this term, over this subject of the children and the students, that the Lord will open some things up to us. So we'll come to the practice later. I'd like to spend a few sessions with some basic matters like this. Okay? So, saints, I hope you could see something.
Okay.
Our burden is to bring all our children from Adam to Christ. That is, to preserve the vessel and fill it with the divine treasure. And we have experienced that by labor, by care, by spirit, and by life, this can be done. These things are not contradictory. Labor and care and spirit and life. Our tendency is either we're in the air and we have this pseudo-spiritual view that, God will do something, and we talk life studies and this and that to the kids way over their head. We don't meet them where they are. Or we're persons who just work, think all kinds of plans and programs and so on, no spirit in life. There's this tendency with us. You know that? Have you found that out yet? Among human beings, there are the beers and the doers, right? You know that? Have you found that out? Do you know what you are? I don't know what you are, but I know what I am. And I know within some of us, sometimes we're on this side and sometimes we're on that side.
because this side doesn't ultimately satisfy us. Doing burns us out. And then being is nothing. And then we give that up. It's spirit and life.
Yeah.
This is being and doing wrapped up in one package. We co-labor with the Lord. We bear our responsibility to cooperate with Him. We fully and only trust in Him. We only trust the Spirit. We only trust love. We only trust the Lord's Word. And then something comes out. And then all the glory is to the Lord. Then we believe in God's sovereignty. After we've done everything that we can do, then it's up to the Lord. And if there's a good result, it's the Lord's mercy. It's the Lord. We can't be proud. No, we can't be proud. And we shouldn't be disappointed. After we've fulfilled our responsibility by the Word, by the Spirit, by life, then the result is all together in the Lord's hands. But there will be a result. Everything with life responds to care. If we care for our children, we can preserve the human vessel and fill it with the divine treasure. Now I'm exactly on the 1 hour dot.